Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is God's infallible promise from his holy and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, last Advent season, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And as I looked back at that message, I saw that we did not spend much time at all on the 15th verse. And that's my goal this morning, to examine this 15th verse more clearly. Last time we looked at this passage, we saw that the fall into sin, which was the setting for this message from God, was discussed in the first seven verses. I won't rehearse the entirety of the sermon, but I'll just give you the highlights of that first point, the fall into sin. We talked about the sin of Adam, his rebellion and disobedience, which caused all of humanity not only to become sinful, but totally depraved, so that we are all born in a state of rebellion, disobedience, fallen in sin, haters and despisers of God. That's our situation, and as a result of it, we stand under the righteous condemnation and judgment of God that came with the sin of which we are all guilty. The second point of that message was there were several excuses for sin, and we looked briefly at those excuses that Adam and Eve offered. You remember that you can summarize all of their excuses in the word blame shifting. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. And then when God sort of said, well, you know, you're kind of shifting the blame, in blaming Eve, he was blaming God, because after all, you gave me this woman. It isn't my fault. And they tried to run away from God and hide from God, shift the blame. And we learned that we cannot solve our problems at all as long as we are sinners. Something must be done to change that sinful heart, and only God can change the heart. And then we really glanced at chapter 3, verse 15, our text this morning, and noted that the promise of God solved all of those problems that we looked at in depth. The promise of God contains this truth in this verse, that God's in control, and he pours out his curse on the tempter, and he brings the promise of blessing and grace to his covenant people, and he graciously provides in this promise the redemption that will come through the promise of a Savior. It's that brief examination that I'd like to open up more clearly to us this morning and remind us that in Genesis 3:15, what God is saying, that he is still and always has been in control of the situation. The setting, of course, which we've noted briefly, is Adam and Eve had sinned. And God had just finished pronouncing his judgment upon the serpent, and of course Satan, the serpent, who inhabited the serpent. And you would think then that the very next thing would be like, you know, who's the next court case? Have you ever been in court? Well, that's kind of embarrassing. If you had ever been in court and your case was next, you're waiting for them to conclude the case before you, and then you're up. And maybe it's not a pleasant experience. I think that's sort of the situation that Adam and Eve were in. They were up. God was done with the other party. Now it's Adam and Eve that he's going to address. But he doesn't bring down the sentence of judgment on them. He brings the message of grace. The voice of judgment changes to the voice of grace, and God announces in grace that he will act and sovereignly place enmity between the seed or offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. I want you to see in that he's the only one that can overcome the tempter. Adam and Eve couldn't. They should have told the tempter, in the garden, God's word stands. We will not do what you said. When the second Adam came, and he, like our first parents, was tempted, and Satan put all of those things in front of Christ, what was his answer? His answer was from the word of God. God is the only one who can overcome the tempter. He possesses all the power, not the enemy. God announces that the enemy will be crushed, that the offspring of the woman will accomplish that work. That is the announcement of that endless conflict between Christ and the Antichrist, the people of God and the people of Satan, the enemy of God and the Savior of sinners. And that is the summary of the entirety of the Old Testament. We highlighted that in a recent message in which we sought to see that conflict between Christ and Antichrist played out in the life of all of the saints of the Old Testament. Satan thought he had it done, that this promise couldn't be fulfilled when the people of God went into the land of slavery. But God delivered them from the land of slavery. Then maybe he thought, I finally have won. There's not going to be a Messiah when all were cut off. But God preserved a remnant of his people. And through that remnant and through the line of Judah, a Savior was born. Even when the king who decreed that all of the infants under 2 years old and Satan could be seen saying, finally, that little baby that came that was born, he's going to be crushed. He's going to be killed. I'm going to be victor. And God is going to be a liar because Genesis 3:15 can't be true if this infant child, the baby Jesus, is killed. But God delivers by sending his son into Egypt and preserves him and calls him back from there to live in Palestine to defeat the enemy. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of all of the scripture is summarized in this verse. If this is a verse that so summarizes all of scripture, you need to know it thoroughly. You need to have it memorized. It should encourage your heart. You should be able to turn to it in any time in conflict, in discouragement, in struggle, and say, God has promised victory in Christ. It's there in the Bible. His word cannot fail, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. The offspring of the enemy and the offspring of the woman are in constant battle. The hostility begins with the snake and the woman as individuals, and yet their experience is experienced by their offspring as well. And we see that these things indicate the battle is between Satan and the people of God. And this battle is also clearly between the Savior and the enemy, because Paul takes this word offspring, the old King James word seed, and in Galatians 3:16, we've got Genesis 3:15. You should turn to Galatians 3:16. That's one of the 3:16 passages that you should know and you should be so familiar with, because what does Paul say there? The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, but it does not say and to offsprings, referring in the plural to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You see, later when Abraham comes along, God renews this promise of Genesis 3:15, and he gives it to Abraham, and he says, now it's going to be through your offspring. And it doesn't mean through his descendants. Paul says that offspring refers to Jesus Christ. This unremittent enmity and conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the enemy will result in one thing, the victory of Christ and his people over the devil. God is promising a redeemer and salvation in him in Genesis 3:15. That should be a supreme comfort to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. God has announced at the very dawn of sin, as it entered the garden in the first days, when our parents, our first parents sinned. You can't get any further back than that. In that moment when they turned from the word of God, God announces triumphant grace and the victory of Jesus Christ over this enemy. And what God promises he will do, he can't do anything else. And only God can do it. And God tells us here that he will be triumphant. This seed or offspring of the woman, the Christ, will strike a blow to Satan and deliver the children of God. And indeed, he has done so. He has come into this world. He has assumed our flesh. He has taken the stripes and the blows of sin, and upon him rested our sin and its punishment. And what does the scripture say? Through him we are delivered, because God sent his son to be the deliverer of his people. Spurgeon, the great Baptist pastor of the previous century, said about this passage and about the fact that Christ would come, in the end, the general himself came down into the field and he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We're the army of God, soldiers of Christ. But it was our general who came, who delivered the decisive blow, defeated the enemy. And know then that Christ, in redeeming us, not only intended as an obedience to the Father and glory to him and salvation in it, all that he did, but with that he aimed at the complete destruction of Satan. And he acts not only the part of the Son that learned obedience, but of the Savior, the warrior, the avenger, and the destroyer. I love Satan's way with words, or Spurgeon's way with words. Spurgeon was a great orator, and he captures, I think, the joy of what Genesis 3:15 has in its message, that Christ will win. This Redeemer will come. This Redeemer who would possess our nature, who would suffer in our place, who would pay our debt, release us from our bondage, and take us to our new home in heaven, is the Savior that's promised in Genesis 3:15. Now I want you to note that Genesis 3:15 was the first gospel promise. And it was the one that all of the forefathers, Abraham, David, all of the people of God, they could hang their hat, as it were, on that promise. They didn't have the fullness of the blessed gospel as we have it in the gospels and their record of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were longing for that gospel to come, that Savior to come. And they had this promise, but it was enough light. It was enough of a promise for their faith to rest in the fact that God intended his people to be delivered. And the patriarchs walked by faith in the light of this promise. And we can walk in the light of this promise and subscribe the very same statement, because it holds before our eyes the Savior that we now know through the Gospels that record his coming, to be the one that God said would come and defeat the enemy. It must be this Savior, promised long ago, in whom we rest for our comfort, for our blessedness, for our lives, and for all eternity. And as we rest in him, rest in the fact and in the knowledge that the grace of God triumphs over sin. If you struggle in your own life with sin, if you don't struggle, you have a worse problem. If you are a believer in Christ, you do struggle with sin. Know in that struggle that God's grace is triumphant. The victory, the complete victory, is assured. Salvation is certain, and that is why, as Spurgeon, to use his words again, said, "We preach Christ crucified," and I love this phrase, "every sermon shakes the gate of hell. We bring sinners to Jesus by the Spirit's power. And every convert is a stone torn down from the wall of Satan's mighty castle. Because there's a day coming when everywhere that enemy, Satan, will be overcome. And the words of John in the Revelation will be fulfilled. Where it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old devil, the serpent, Satan himself, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is salvation come, and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. The Christ of Genesis 3:15 is the Christ of Revelation, the 12th chapter, that says Satan will be no more. Isn't God great and glorious? Worthy of praise. It should stir our hearts to thanks. It should be the source of comfort and hope in struggle. And it should always be the one whom we hold before our eyes as the Lord of glory, worthy of all praise. This all comes from this first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15. You should be very familiar with that passage. You should thoroughly know that word and that promise, especially as you see it traced out in the whole of Scripture and fulfilled in the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious Lord, the captain of our salvation, the Savior of sinners, our Lord, who in his earthly life and ministry came and spoke to his disciples to establish this table of the Lord, which he said was to be done and continuously in remembrance of him. Oh, how glad I am that he didn't stop at that point. That would make the celebration of the Lord's Supper sort of glum, wouldn't it? Yeah, we remember people that have left us and they're not with us anymore. It's sort of a sad kind of a thing. We remember them with thankfulness. We remember them with joy. That's not the way in which we are to remember the Lord Jesus. He didn't stop and say, just remember me and think about me and, you know, I'll be gone. Oh, he was going to die. He was on the verge of dying and going to his death when he established the Lord's Supper. But what did he also say in the night in which he was betrayed and took bread and blessed it and said, do this in remembrance of me? He said, do it until I come again. Because he knew that he was going to be the one that defeated death, be raised triumphantly from death, ascended now to the right hand of God. The Lord of glory is the Savior who says, do this in remembrance of me. So our celebration is a celebration of thankful joy that a Savior came and this promise was fulfilled. But he is a Savior who's coming again. And when he comes, he's going to throw the enemy into this abyss called hell, removing forever the pangs and sufferings and sorrows of sin, because not only is the devil and his angels cast into hell, but sin itself, and it will be no more, and you will dwell in the presence of God sinlessly forever and forever, glorifying him, the captain of our salvation, the victorious Lord, the seed of the woman who came, who conquered, and who's coming again. Praise God, he's coming again. Oh, that should stir your heart to be thankful today for what Christ has done for you and for all who trust in him. Amen.